That doesn't look so stable, does it? Eh, we'll give her a shot. That's right. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this wonderful day, and we thank you that we have the privilege to know you through your word, know your purpose and plan for each of us, purpose and plan in life and in the world. And just thank you so much, Father, that you took the time in eternity past to reveal so many wonderful things to us. And there really should be an encouragement and hope to us. And Father, help us to live today, but to long for your coming and to live in the heavenlies where you've seated us in Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Christ and because of your grace. And we commend this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jerry this morning picked out some hymns that spoke about hope. And the last time we were together, we were speaking a little bit about hope. In Titus 1. And I'm hoping that we soon can move on to the major body of this little letter that the Lord had Paul write to Titus. But where's your hope today? Where is your hope? What encourages you? Really? What really encourages you? What excites? What do you lean upon as your mainstay, as your comfort? What brings you hope and comfort? That question, if you really stop and think about it, and if I do as well, says a lot about our perspective in life and about our focus in life. The personal life of this hymn's author is most interesting. Edward Mote. Anybody ever hear about Edward Mote? Does that name ring a bell? Edward Mote. He was born on January 21st, 1797, of very poor, ungodly parents in London, England. His parents were keepers of an inn or a public house in London. In writing of his youth, Mote said, "My Sundays were spent in the streets. So ignorant was I that I did not know that there was a God." He further states that the school he attended did not even allow a Bible to be seen, let alone be taught. As a youth, Mote was apprenticed to be a cabinet maker and eventually became known as a successful craftsman of that trade. At the age of 16, he was taken by his master to hear the esteemed preacher John Hyatt of the Tottenham Court Chapel. Here, young Edward was genuinely converted to Christ. He later settled at Southwark, a suburb of London, where he became known as a successful cabinet maker and a devoted churchman, as they were often referred to. Moving forward in his life, some 35 years later. At the age of 55, Edward Mote realized a lifelong dream. Largely through his personal efforts, a building for a Baptist congregation was built in the village of Horsham, Sussex, England. The church members, out of gratitude to Mote, offered him the deed to the property. He refused their offer, saying, "I really don't want the chapel. I only want the pulpit. And when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that." Here, Mote ministered faithfully for the next 21 years until forced to resign because of poor health. One year before he died, on November 13, 1874. Just prior to his death, he said, "The truths that I have been preaching, I am now living upon, and they do very well to die upon as well." Edward Mote lies buried in the churchyard of the Horsham Church. Near the pulpit of the church is a tablet with this inscription. The solid rock text was written in 1834, and Mote titled it, The Gracious Experience of a Christian. The completed hymn text originally consisted of 6 stanzas. Expressions from portions of these 2 omitted verses are interesting to observe. Can anybody guess what the hymn is? The title's changed. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Not outside of the veil, within the veil. Incredible theology in that statement. Who broke down that veil? Who broke through that thing? Christ. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found? Dressed in his righteousness alone. What's the next word? Faultless. Faultless. To stand before the throne. Where's your hope? Where is your hope? There's 2 other verses I want to read that's interesting. We've never heard these, and they've never ended up in the hymn book. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Midst all the hell I feel within, on his completed work I lean. I trust his righteous character, his counsel promise, and his power. His honor and his name's at stake to save me from the burning lake. Interesting. Never heard of them, Dan. Never. Never heard of those 2 verses. Where is our hope? Trust me, it is not on this earth. No way. No encouragement here in anything temporal. Our hope is in Christ, our solid rock. He is our comfort, our encouragement, our support, our strength, our life. He is everything we need. We need no more. I thought that was an interesting story about that hymn. Never read or heard or anything about that hymn. Edward Mote. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, according to eternal life's hope, which the not lying God promised long ages ago, but at the proper time, or at its own time that God designed, manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Eternal life's hope. There is so much. Susie and I were talking between the service and Sunday school. Sometimes you look at what's going on in this world, and there's not a lot of hope. And there's not much encouragement, right? It's discouraging many times. Just the list is endless as far as the things can get us down and discourage us. That leave one feeling hopeless. But I believe God even uses this to show us who our hope is. and where our hope lies and what our focus should be to help encourage us. And we should be encouraged. We should. Because of this hope that God has given us. And we had nothing to do with it. Again, He laid out a plan, and that plan of redemption through His Son was graciously provided for us. And that's why we can hope, because it's fully dependent upon His work and His person and His character. And Paul's going to talk about that in a few moments. But let's think about the hope. And today we're going to just travel through some scripture, and we're going to read, and we're going to think about and dwell on this hope. The believer should be encouraged when we talk about hope. The believer should be encouraged because they are no longer at war with God. The veil was broken, rent in two, Christ entered into the most holy of holies. And because we are in Him, our fellowship with Him is restored, as is our standing. Something to be thankful and encouraged about. No longer at war and separated from God. In verse 4, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Only to say in this short text that grace from God and peace with God, both of these come from God. We truly have something to be encouraged about. It all started with God's grace, all of this. If there was not this thing called God's grace, we would be most pitied, trust me. But it has to start with His grace. So we should be encouraged because of His grace. Because we are not at war. But there's something else. In Romans 15:13, you can turn back there. Romans 15. Another reason to be encouraged. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you cannot make yourself hope? You cannot make yourself be encouraged, as I cannot. It is God and His Spirit who give us that ability and who put that ability within us. It is by the power of the Spirit. We should be encouraged because we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to experience joy and peace. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not know joy and peace. We cannot. Not true joy and not true peace. It takes the presence and the person and work of the Spirit. In the Scripture, we are told not to grieve or quench the Spirit. And one of the reasons is because it inhibits our fellowship that is enabled in us with our Father and with His Son. And when we inhibit that fellowship potential by disobedience or sin, It restricts the fruit of the Spirit from controlling us and working in and through us and from us understanding who He is. That's our relationship with Him. And that is important. So, we should be encouraged because we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to experience joy and peace. The believer should also be encouraged because of the Lord's watch care over them. That's another thing that hope of eternal life provides us. Back to Psalm 33. I said we're just going to travel and we're going to look at Scripture today. We are truly blessed. And we have an amazing hope that God has given us that is realized through the eternal life that's promised through Christ. But some of the benefits are amazing, and we should just reflect on them so that we are encouraged. We should be encouraged because of the Lord's watch care upon us or over the believer. Just going to read the psalm. Just going to read it and think about. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre and sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright and all His work is in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord and respect Him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. This is incredible. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That's encouraging and that's hopeful right there. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from His dwelling place. He looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty arm. No way. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. Nope. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Listen to this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who, what? Hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in You. Our hope is in Him completely. Our only hope. It is not in the securities and the comforts that we feel here in this life. It is not. They are only distractions from us knowing truth. It is not from a healthy body. That can go like that. It is not from receiving some kind of special inheritance on this earth. Our encouragement should come from the hope that we have in knowing that our Father is watching us and He is caring for us intimately and uniquely. And our hope is based on our fellowship and relationship with Him. And as we grow and mature, our hearts and our minds should be drawn heavenward more and more and more. Where's our hope? That is today's question. So we're no longer at war with God. We have the Holy Spirit enabling us and empowering us to experience joy and peace because of our hope. We're encouraged by hope because of the Lord's constant watch care over us. But there's more. The believers should be encouraged because they are no longer hopeless strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints of God's household. What an amazing truth. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, listen to this, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All the years that we have been fed and taught about knowledge and its importance in our lives is true. Unquestionably, unequivocally. It is vital to our hope. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know fully and completely. What is the what? Hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? His inheritance. His inheritance in us. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Gets back to his choosing us, electing us, calling us. We've been chosen. We are a special inheritance that the Son has given to the Father. Amazing truth. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Truth. Amazing. You know, if we don't read this and meditate on it, we don't understand the gravity in many respects of what God has done for us in Christ, where he seated us, how we're an inheritance because of him, because of his doing. The hope of his calling. But there's more. Turn over to Ephesians, actually right there in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 19. Now remember, this we obviously all know that this book was written to the Gentiles. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. All right, it's a human thing. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. Pretty discouraging. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups into one Jew and Gentile, made them into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So we are no longer strangers and aliens. God had chosen Israel, but he had a plan all along to bring in the Gentiles and to break down the barrier which was so often held by the Jews as being their special privilege to have the law. And the Gentiles weren't worth what God was offering. But the Lord said there's been a misconception about that. The law is really the enmity to bring everyone to Christ. The Gentiles were no longer homeless, hopeless strangers and aliens. No longer at war. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us to experience joy and peace. We're encouraged because we have the Lord's watch care over us. No longer hopeless strangers and aliens. But there's more. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. The believers, we, should be encouraged because our hope in heaven is understood as we know God's word. Colossians 1. Let's start at verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. There is a hope laid up for us in heaven because of our faith that we have received in Christ. Thank the Lord for the gospel. Thank the Lord that he met Saul on the road to Damascus. Thank the Lord that he took his legs out from under him and said, Saul, you've been this way, now we're going this way. All this ties together back from the very beginning. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And you know, we only know and we only understand because of our meditation on the word, as we know, as we grow, and as we learn, and as the Spirit continues to enlighten the truth of this book into our hearts and minds, and changes our perspective, creates a new dynamic in our lives, more and more, so that we will not only read about this so-called hope, but it will become life and breath to us, and real and genuine, more than just a word on a page. It's reality for the believer. This is our hope. But there's more. The believer should be encouraged because they are loved, comforted, given hope, and encouraged because of God's grace. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. And I have to say, this is a smattering of passages on this topic. This theme runs through Scripture. Starts back in Genesis 3. I mean, from the very beginning of the Bible, but in Genesis 3:15, where the hope is talked about through the seed. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, number one, has loved us completely, perfectly, at a point in time in the past. All directed towards Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That's how God loved us. He gave everything. There was nothing that he left out. Nothing. He loved us and has given us eternal comfort. Eternal comfort. What a blessing to be promised eternal comfort right now, right here, for eternity. Comfort, I think, is a short-lived thing sometimes on this earth. You know, we feel comfort one moment, but because of our emotions, it can flee pretty quickly. Eternal comfort, something far greater, something far more vast, something far more necessary that we need. Only he can give. He's given it. You know, when we don't know where to receive comfort or how to receive comfort, there's one individual that can give us this comfort. And good hope. So our Father has loved us, given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Again, back to grace. By grace, you have been saved. And that not of yourselves. This is an interesting word, good hope. For years and years and years, we've been taught here about the word good. It's an adjective. But there's different words for good in the Scripture. And this one is the one that we're well acquainted with, agathos. Does anybody remember what agathos refers to? What kind of good that is? Say it again.
Intrinsic.
Absolutely. This is a valuable, intrinsic hope that only the Spirit can give. We can't invent this thing. We can't create it. We can't manufacture it. We can't try to work it up. It is the Holy Spirit who gives this good hope. It's intrinsic. And it has eternal spiritual qualities and dimensions that only God can nurture in our hearts and lives through his Spirit. You know what's amazing about these spiritual truths? Is that no matter how much you try to explain them, you fall short many times in a human way. Because you want to be able to just read them and experience them and try to explain them and teach them. And you know, it often falls short. The experience of these truths only comes by God enabling us to understand them and giving us the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's oftentimes a challenge for a pastor, because a pastor can get up, or a teacher, or whoever. You know, you can get up and you can teach all this stuff, but the validity of it comes, in a sense, through God's Spirit opening the mind and the hearts of his people to understand and grasp the truth. Trying to teach this on one's own strength, you're left to fall short many times and not appreciate the value of the truth itself. I was thinking of a minister that I knew for years who's going on to be with the Lord, and he said he used to struggle every Sunday going to knowing he had to get in the pulpit and try to teach something that was seemed so far beyond his ability, and try to teach truth, and for fear of misleading or misrepresenting Scripture. It's an incredible endeavor, and it's a credible responsibility. But we rely on the Holy Spirit, once again, to teach us. So we can be thankful and we can be encouraged because we are loved, eternally loved, eternally comforted, eternally given a good hope, something intrinsic and valuable, in value. Not something that comes and goes. It's there, and it's there for good. And it has ongoing benefit to God's children. And we're encouraged because of God's grace. But there's more. The believer should be encouraged because they are saved by God's mercy, washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, richly through Christ, justified by grace, and made heirs according to eternal life's hope. We'll get back to Titus. All we're doing is making our way through the text. Titus, chapter 3. The question was, what encourages us? Well, these are the things that God says should be encouraging to us and should provide the believer with a hope. The hope that he provides. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he delivered us. Obviously, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in our attempt to become righteous, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a mouthful, but that's like, oftentimes Paul would just speak like this. His long stuff would flow out of his mouth, and there was no punctuation, and it'd just go on and on and on. But we have an incredible hope. We are made heirs because of our eternal life that we've been given. The believer should be encouraged because Christ was a faithful builder over God's house. In Hebrews, we'll go on to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Another reason the believer should be encouraged by hope. And you have to forgive me here. I reprinted my notes this morning, and none of my references here, so I'm just trying to go on memory, and that's scary for me. So that's why I write everything down. Hebrews 3, verse 1. The book of Hebrews, obviously, is a book about the superiority of Christ over the law, over Abraham, over Moses, over everything. Christ was our superior high priest. And so in this section, in chapter 3, he's talking about Christ being superior to Moses and Moses' relationship to his servanthood in the house of Israel. Therefore, in verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses also was in all his house faithful. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ it is implied here, was faithful as a son, not just a servant, but as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The if there is third-class condition, which we, again, were taught for years. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. But the bottom line is, the only hope that we have is in Christ, who was the builder in God's behalf of his house. Moses served in God's house, but Christ was the builder. He was the architect for God. Our hope that we hold firm unto the end is based upon Christ's work in our behalf as he built the house which we are part of and which we make up. Hebrews chapter 7. The believer should be encouraged because they can draw near to God on the basis of a better hope, Jesus, their high priest. Verse 18 through 25. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, so on and so forth, as through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn, he will not change his mind, you're a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Get the idea of the better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So they couldn't continue their priesthood. They were limited. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our hope is in the eternal priesthood of our Savior, who continuously intercedes on our behalf with the Father. Another reason to be encouraged. Thank goodness that our high priest in Christ was not limited by anything at all. And finally, one more thing. The believer should be encouraged because they are caused to be born again to a living hope with an inheritance reserved in heaven. 1 Peter 1, and I think Jerry read this morning. So we began the morning and we're going to end the morning with 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. The reason believers should be encouraged because of the hope that they have in eternal life. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. You know, there are a lot of reasons in Scripture for us to be encouraged. The hope that we have is an amazing hope. And it's all given by grace. All given to us through the eternal life that we were given through the Son and His work on our behalf on the cross. So many reasons, just a few this morning, that I chose. You could go through Scripture and pick out after book after book after book of reasons for us to hope in spite of the discouragement, in spite of the lack of comfort, in spite of the direction our nation's heading in many respects. In spite of all of those, in spite of the fact that some days you wake up and you don't sense God's presence very much. In spite of the fact that you feel the weight of this life on your shoulders. You feel discouraged because you're dealing with conditions medically that just go on and on. And there's no hope. There's no answer for those things except for the fact that it is what it is. But as a believer and as God's child, we have so many reasons to be thankful and to be encouraged, all centered in the hope that we have because of the eternal life we've been promised in Christ. We have an amazing inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And a part of that is to worship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This hope is built on a foundation. And this is where we'll finish. The foundation upon which everything that we believe is built on is God. And that's what we read in the rest of these verses, in verses 2 through 4. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, all of our hope, all of our life, all of spiritual, all of it's focused on God, whom we haven't seen, except for Christ, who we physically did not see, but we believe in Him. We trust in His Word, which takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and our hearts to His truth. Thank the Lord that in spite of the fact that we have so many limitations, He broke through and He gave us hope. And He gave us His Word to read and to learn of Him and to trust Him. And He gave us the Spirit to make this real to us. Thank Him. But only as we read this Scripture and only as we trust and grow in our knowledge and our understanding of truth does our hope become more and more alive. And only then do we become more encouraged by reading a simple list of encouraging passages this morning. But when that begins to come alive in our lives and take hold of our spirits, there is a change that begins to happen. Our focus becomes more and more heavenward. And when we see this stuff here from a more heavenward dynamic, we can appreciate what God is doing. Even through the temporal health issues that we face, that we can't explain. The job that we lose. The family member that we lose. The emotional hurts that we feel because of discouragement for one reason or another. But we, as we grow in God's Word, will be encouraged. And we will have our heart and mind turned heavenward. And we will understand more and more what the hope that we have is through the eternal life that God has given us. And being founded on God's character, there's five things that it's founded on. And that's what we'll look at next time. And these are awesome truths. So we'll close in prayer and go from there. Our gracious Father, Although stated very weakly this morning, Father, I pray that you would honor your word. Father, I thank you that we truly do have a hope in Christ. And we have hope because your constant watch care on us. And we have hope because we have eternal life that's been enabled through your Son. And we have hope because we live in his righteousness. We have hope because of your grace. We have hope because of your mercy. We have hope because we have an eternal high priest who reinstated our fellowship with you. We have so many reasons to be encouraged because of the hope we have been promised in Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for yourself. Thank you that all of this is centered on you. And as we go and live our lives each day this week, Father, make us desire to know you and to know the truths that you've left us in your word so that we can become more excited about your truth, be more excited about understanding what purpose you have for us here in this short time yet. We long for your to return, and we are excited to see you, Father. What a joy one day to know that our hope and our inheritance in heaven will be fully realized when we are with you. Thank you so much for this day and for the privilege to just worship together one more day with you. We commend our week to you in Jesus' name. Amen.